where we are free to gather together to study the Bible, free to gather together to worship our Lord and Savior. Because according to the scripture, the early Christians were not so fortunate. They were the object of ridicule and persecution. They were deported of their wife and falsely accused. And even in the days in which we are living, many Christians in different parts of the world are subject to the same treatment. Are we prepared to face such challenge? Are we matured enough to possess the necessary tools to remain stable in the midst of trials and come out victorious? The scripture teaches us that patience is the key word. For we read in Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Even though patience is the key word, I firmly believe that we should be spiritually prepared. So let us turn to James 1 and see what he has to tell us. And we'll read chapter 1, verse 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into all different kind of temptation, knowing that the trial of your faith work patience, but let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For do not let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, not dependable in all his ways. But let the humble brother rejoice in his exaltation, and the rich one rejoice in his humiliation, because he shall pass away as the flower of the grass. For the sun rose with the hot wind and dried up the grass, and his flower fell out, and the beauty of his appearance perished. So let the rich one, so also the rich one will fade away in his ways. Then blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word for his name's sake. Amen. If we pay attention to the introduction of the chapter, we realize that James is not introducing himself as the Lord's brother or as a pillar of the church. He is a very humble man, calling himself a servant of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, right there are two important lessons to be learned. First, humility. Second, by using the word servant, he shows devotion and total submission to his master. And I believe that there are vital attitudes we should reflect every believer's life for many reasons. Among them, it will make it easier to follow the master's instruction and as a result, have the proper attitude towards everyday's burden. In the verses that we have just read, James is dealing with the theme of stability in the midst of trial. And it is the desire of my heart that this message will help each and every one of us face trial like a true soldier of Christ. According to what is going on in our nation and in around the world, it shouldn't be no doubt in our mind that we are living in the last days. Our redemption is drawing near. And if we are not tempted by the devil, we will be tested by God. And if trials have never crossed your path, I would suggest that you examine yourself. Because the God we love, the God we serve, has so many ways of testing our faith as well as the loyalty to him. And trials are of many kinds. They can be physical, domestic, financial, and the list goes on and on. For example, if you are, suppose that you are the mother or father whose newborn child has been born with a deformed body, would you view that child as a burden which is going to interfere with your lifestyle? Would you quickly decide to place that child in a home? Or would you treat that child with love as a gift from God? What about if you are the parents whose teenage son or daughter, after you tried so hard to raise them up, him or her, in the fear of the Lord, has accepted one company and then end up in drug or having a child? Would you discreetly throw him or her out of the house because you feel disgraced? Or would you show love and compassion and try to bring him or her back on the right track? How in the workplace, how would you handle a supervisor who dislikes you so much that he or she try his or her very best to break you, so to speak? Would you, if the opportunity comes, would you retaliate? Or would you pray for that individual? Another situation that we may face on a workplace, which is again a test for any child of God, is the kind of work that we may be required to do. Would you go along just because you are desperate to hold on your job? Or would you stand for what you believe? Another one. How would you face the situation when you realize that your job of 15 years or more has been phased out, and you realize that you are about to lose everything that you worked so hard for? Would you panic like those who do not have hope? Or would you put your complete trust in the Lord, knowing that He has promised to supply all your needs according to His riches in glory, and also to be with you until the end? Another difficulty, like I said, is that type of work that you are stressed to do. But it wouldn't be easy to accept this unless we are mature enough and reach the state to accept the fact that trials are allowed by God, and understand that God has some good purpose in it for us, and the problems that we are experiencing at that times are not enemies determined to destroy us. To the contrary, they are friends which have come to help us to develop Christian character. And also, we have to understand that God is trying to produce Christ-likeness in each of His children. Only when we accept those facts, we can identify with James when he says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various temptations." Be aware that the word temptation here does not suggest enticement to evil, but as verse 3 indicated, it speaks of outward trial, which really means testing. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced when all is sunshine. There must be rain and dark clouds. How many times we have heard Christians say, after passing through great crises, it was not easy to take. It was very painful, frustrating at times, but I would not trade the experience for anything. Many of us do not realize that we are being tested and instinctively shrink from trial. It is understandable because most of the time they are very painful, and being unprepared, we permit a wrong attitude toward trials. We often look up to those who are doing well, and we easily get discouraged. But instead, we should look at some great men of God who have gone through some very, very difficult time. For example, Daniel was put into the den of lion. Elijah has to flee from the wicked Queen Jezebel. Jeremiah was placed into a dungeon filled with mud and sank into the mud until he came up to the armpit. And we cannot help but stop for a moment and ask the question, how does thing like this happen? Wasn't Jeremiah in the will of the Lord when he told the king again and again the will of God? Surely he was in the will of the Lord. But that's how things happen in this world. But we praise God for the strong word of encouragement given by the Apostle Paul. Word which help us look beyond our adversity and see what our Father has in store for us. For he said in Romans 8 verse 18, I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. May we always bear in mind that God's arm is not shortened, his power has not diminished, and his love for us, which is beyond human understanding, has not weakened. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. The God we serve and who cares about us tells us in Isaiah 41 and 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will make you strong. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. In the same Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, he said again, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And if you are among the senior citizens and the body is a little weak and you're a little concerned, listen to what it tells you in chapter 46, verse 4. Even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you and deliver you. Those words of assurance are from God himself, the creator of the whole universe, the one who has never ceased to be in control. If God is for us, who can be against us? If Jeremiah, Daniel, and Elijah, just to name a few, were delivered, I am convinced that what he has done for them, he can do it again. If we are willing to trust him completely and give him preeminence in our life. When we are going through trials, our Lord is watching over us and does not want us to sit there grumbling and complaining about our troubles and holding on with a cast down spirit. Such attitudes are not pleasing to him. He would rather see us react like Paul and Silas. You recall that when they were shut up in a Dagon prison, they did not panic or consider the experience a calamity. To the contrary, the scripture tells us that they sang praises to God in the middle of the night. And James tells us in verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In those verses, we are given some reason why, as Christians, we can rejoice in the midst of trial. Because, brothers and sisters, trials help us grow into the likeness of God. Trials and hardship give us the opportunity to prove our faith to God. Trials are the means by which faith is tested and purified of its impurities. Trials produce patience, meaning steadfastness and endurance. As Christians, when we come through trial victoriously, it helps us to be stronger and more unwavering as we face every day's burden. Trial perfect our character, meaning that we have the opportunity to fully grow and reach maturity. Many of us excel in some area, but are deficient in others. For example, we can be very honest, but lack in kindness. We can be very dedicated, but lack in patience. But one whose character is perfect is evenly balanced. We have a very good illustration of perseverance under trial in the person of Job, because he was perfect and upright. Job lost everything, including his children. Yet Job never lost faith in God. He fell on the ground and worshiped God, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." Job was not always patient, but the most important thing, that he persevered to the end. He maintained a persistent trust in God. many of us believe that Christians should only have God's blessing to enjoy and not be subjected to hardship. Remember that Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount by saying that the rain descends, the flood comes, and the wind blows and beats on both houses, the one built on the sand as well as the one founded on the rock. We should bear in mind that trials are intended to toughen us and to prepare us for heaven. In verses 5 and 6, James reminds us of the spiritual resources that are necessary for the Christians to successfully meet the trial of life. And they are wisdom, prayer, and faith. A believer who has been blessed with wisdom is able to evaluate things as they come and see the difference between something important and things that are not so important. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But wisdom is learned on our knees. Prayer. We do not understand how prayer works, but we firmly believe that prayer is a golden key that, kept bright by constant use, will unlock the treasure of earth and heaven. The prayer of faith demands confession of sin and the will surrender to God. Prayer is effective only when asked in faith. When we pray, we must believe with no reservation that the God we serve is able and willing to give. Then we come to faith. There is nothing mysterious about faith. It is a simple act of the will. Either we will believe God or we won't. There is no in between. It is as simple as turning an electric light switch. And I'm sure that you will agree with me that it is not a difficult, baffling, or mysterious thing to do. But the result, light and power. Brothers and sisters, when we decide to believe God absolutely and let him control every phase of our life, then supernatural life and power enter our life. One of the practical results of faith is that it makes weak people strong. When we pray, we must not oscillate between faith and unbelief. Such attitude bars the door of blessing. Then James continued on with the description of the wavering man. James said that he is a double-minded man, a person drawn in two opposite directions, one set on God and the other set on the world. He has a sense of what is right, but a love for what is wrong. My dear brethren, in all circumstances, we must let the Spirit of the Lord who dwell within us direct our thoughts as well as our step. Because the greatest joy or satisfaction that can come to a Christian is to realize that he is pleasing his Lord and Savior. James also introduces two concrete examples of trial, the tests of poverty and the tests of prosperity. And he said, but let the humble brother rejoice in his exaltation and the rich man in his humiliation. We recall that most of the early brethren, the brethren of the early churches were common, ordinary people. And the Bible teaches us that the poor brother is not to be depressed by his poverty. Instead, he is to glory in his high spiritual position in Christ Jesus. He has what many kings, queens, presidents, and other high or famous personalities would not have unless they come to the cross of Jesus. The poor brother stands as the Son of God Almighty. He is going to spend eternity with the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Therefore, instead of being depressed by his surrounding, which is only temporary, he must rejoice in the fact that he is rich in the things that really matters and will last throughout eternity. Then James speaks about the Christians who possess earthly wealth. He also is to rejoice. He should find joy and satisfaction, not because of his worldly goods, but in the fact that he has been made low. That means the rich man must come to God by the same door as the poor man. He must humble himself and see himself as a poor sinner, as the one who has less of this world good. When the wealthy man becomes a disciple of Christ, he experiences a humbling of soul and his pride of material wealth shatters. We recall the experience of the Apostle Paul. He was brought up in luxury. He never knew what it was to be in want. But later, as a servant of Christ, he began to be in want and learned to be content with meager supplies. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was brought low, but praise be to God, he rejoiced because in losing healthy prestige and possession, he gained eternal riches in Christ Jesus. And James reminds those who have the world's good to be careful, because the pomp of their condition is like the bloom of a wild plant. He fades away or smothers as soon as he displays his glory. If the rich brother loses his wealth, he must be grateful that in this way he has escaped the temptation and danger to which the rich man are subjected. Brothers and sisters, my prayer tonight is that the Holy Spirit will help each and every one of us bear trials. Firstly, with patience, and say like Eli in 1 Samuel 3:18, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Secondly, with resignation, and say like Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20:19, "The word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good." Thirdly, with anticipation, and say like Job in chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." Hallelujah. I do not know what stage of your traveling you are experiencing right now. You may be going through some trials, maybe in the form of loneliness. Maybe you have lost your job and do not see where the next rent or mortgage payment is coming from. You may have some important medical decision to make in a short period of time. Regardless what the case may be, it seems that the whole world is about to collapse around you, and God seems far, far away and unconcerned. Remember that we must see our circumstances as not accidental, but as providential. The God we serve never, never make mistakes. Our circumstances do not take him by surprise. No problem is too great for our Father. He knows what you're experiencing right now, and he wants you to trust him, and he will see you through. For he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has even taken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And last, in verse 12, James tells us, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The brother or sister who successfully meets trials has at least two rewards: an inner blessedness now and a crown of life hereafter, which can be referred to a fuller enjoyment of the glories in heaven. May the Lord help us to accept this message as a means of proving our loyalty to Him. And what a joy and relief when the cloudy days are replaced by bright sunshine, and we can look up to heaven and, like the psalmist, say, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me up of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. And the one loving Your salvation always say, 'Let the Lord be magnified, for He is worthy.'" Amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. O God and Heavenly Father, once again you have spoken to us. And we thank You for the blessed time spent in Your presence. We pray that every one of us will continue to meditate on Your word and apply it in our daily life, so we can continue to shine in this world of darkness. And Your name, and name only, be glorified. Bless every one of us. Protect us on our way home. And grant us a blessed week. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray. Amen.